Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is a verse we've seen before in our study on the battle for the Bible. We're going to look at Satanic Sinaiticus. Satanic Sinaiticus. There's some things I learned about Codex Sinaiticus here especially yesterday, but I've been kind of doing a little bit of reading and study on this for a little bit. But I came across, in fact, I downloaded all of them to kind of watch through and look through those yesterday. But Chick Publications has a video series by David Daniels on Sinaiticus. And as far as the word codex, that means book. All right, so we're talking about a book, Sinaiticus. Notice here 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17 is a verse we saw several weeks ago when we were looking at this in our series here. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Also notice chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And the reason why I want to focus on this is those who are corrupting the word of God are actually using deception, as I'll show here today. Notice here, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But notice this, have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And you notice here the importance of this. This is a couple of verses I'll be looking at next hour. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I want you to consider the ones that are going to pay the price for this dishonesty are the lost that are not getting the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I do not believe it's an accident that the modern liberal churches use Bibles, small b, corrupted Bibles, based on Satanic Sinaiticus. Now, as far as Codex Sinaiticus, it became one of the most studied texts related to the Bible issue. But I want you to think about the importance of Codex Sinaiticus is that it moved people away from the text upon which the King James Bible is based, often referred to as TR, Textus Receptus, and so on. And they call it the world's oldest Bible. But based on some of the things I want to share with you today, here this morning and this hour, I want you to think about the fact that that is not necessarily true. That's their claim. Now, just to give you a little bit of history on this, in fact, I've been learning that the history is not even accurate as far as the background of Codex Sinaiticus. Constantine Tischendorf was a Bible critic. He knows the truth now. He's in eternity. And based on some of the things he believed, I don't believe he was in heaven. In fact, Revelation 22, I should say, tells us that those who attack the word of God, give evidence that they're not believers, they're not going to be in the New Jerusalem, and so on and so forth. But according to the record, the story that's told, Constantine Tischendorf began traveling to find ancient Bibles. And he visited the St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai Peninsula in the mid-1800s. Now, that's where this deception comes in. What I thought was interesting, this is one thing that I was not aware of as far as Codex Sinaiticus that as I was doing some study, so-called Bible scholars, as they were talking about Codex Sinaiticus, actually talk about snowy white pages. Now, if you look at facsimiles of Codex Sinaiticus today, they look darkened, they're colored and so on, looking like they are older Bibles, because they try to claim that Codex Sinaiticus is actually the oldest manuscript available. And they have said that there were snow white pages as late as 1913. And supposedly this was discovered in the St. Catherine's Monastery on the Sinai Peninsula in the mid-1800s. In fact, 1910, the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics refers to snow-white pages of Codex Sinaiticus. So it appears that these pages were darkened later to make them look old. If that's the case, then that is ultimate deception. What is interesting is Codex Sinaiticus includes many of the apocryphal books that are included in the Catholic Bibles. And I'm just going to give you a short list of what is missing. And the reason why I say this is there's a longer list than what I'm going to give you. Here's what is missing from Codex Sinaiticus. All but four chapters of Genesis. All right, so how many chapters are there in Genesis? 50. So all of them are missing except for four chapters. All of Exodus, all but three chapters of Leviticus are missing. All but 12 chapters of Numbers, five of Deuteronomy, three of Joshua, seven of Judges. All of those chapters are missing. All of Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and so on. Entire chapters are missing from the Old Testament of Codex Sinaiticus. In fact, the NIV that's based on Codex Sinaiticus in particular removes 64,576 words. In fact, the comparison was made as far as the smaller books of the Bible. That includes 30 books of the Bible would be missing based on if you grouped them all together. Missing 11 entire Old Testament books and most of six more. Now, I'm sharing that with you because of something they claim that I'll read here in a moment. Now, what I also think is interesting is no one has seen Codex Sinaiticus outside of a few scholars. What I learned is that in 2009, 2010, they finally put it online, and the first thing I thought of was a former president who would not allow anybody to see his birth certificate to verify that he was born in the United States. Instead, he put a copy of it online. And so you had to assume that it was real. You know which president I'm talking about. There's actually a website, codexsinaiticus.org. And what is interesting is the emphasis is that there are many correction notes throughout this document. Correction notes. Now, David Daniels, in his video series, emphasizes that there's one of two assumptions that he comes to as he has studied this out. He says, first of all, it looks like it's either a book draft, to which he then asks the question, where is the final copy then? Or he says it's a rush job that was hastily written. And that explains why much of the Bible is missing, if that's the case. So it's possible that Constantine Tischendorf hastily was writing some of this stuff down from documents he found at St. Catherine's or whatever. By the way, it was a Catholic monastery, so that should tell you something about it. But the claim of Codex Sinaiticus is that it's older, more reliable manuscripts. So let me ask you, going back to the claim that some have said that that there were snow white pages in the Codex Sinaiticus. Now, this is a newer Bible. I could have brought one of my older Bibles out that I've been using for about 15 years now. Snow white pages, right, in a newer Bible. But if you found a Bible that was, for example, like 100 years old, what would the pages look like in comparison to this Bible that I've used? Well, in fact, I bought this just before I became pastor of New Haven Baptist Church. All right, so a Bible that's been used less than 4 years in comparison to a Bible that, let's say, is 100 years old. What's the comparison going to be of the pages? Is a Bible that's 100 years old probably going to have snow white pages? Probably the only way that even is possible is if it's been locked up and protected from the weather. But a Bible that's been used, there's the key word, a Bible that's been used is quite a bit is not going to be snow white. So that tells us if those pages were snow white, first of all, they weren't as old as they say, clear back to the 300s AD, the time of Constantine, Emperor Constantine. Also, in fact, here's the claim as far as Sinaiticus in relation to that. Supposedly, the claim is made that Sinaiticus is one of 50 Bibles that was authorized by Roman Emperor Constantine in the 300s AD. So that puts it clear back centuries, well over 1,000 years old. But the evidence that David Daniel presents in that video series as he studied this out, I mean, he even has a huge facsimile. I mean, this thing is more than just a doorstop. I mean, anytime on the video he reached for it, it's like, boom. I mean, this thing is huge. And supposedly, these original Bibles were supposed to be compact and easy to carry and so on. It's like, well, don't think that worked out that way. But his study of evidence shows that it's no older than 1350 AD, 1,000 years or more after they claim. And he went through a study on this, and it's based in part on the translation of the Shepherd of Hermas that's included in the apocryphal books. There's actually a translation of a word that is something later than earlier. So again, he gave various ideas of evidence on that. But I went to the website as he was talking about that, codexsinaiticus.org. You don't need to really go to it. But I wrote down some of their claims based on that website. Codex Sinaiticus is one of the most important books. All right, so that's their claim. One of the most important books in the world. Handwritten well over 1,600 years ago, the manuscript contains the Christian Bible in Greek, including the oldest complete copy of the New Testament. It's, listen to this statement, heavily corrected text is of outstanding importance for the history of the Bible and the manuscript. The oldest substantial book to survive antiquity is of supreme importance for the history of the book. Now, I want you to think about that. By their own admission, it is heavily corrected. In fact, I've seen pictures of this before, but David Daniels was showing, you know, pages printed off, you know, from their website and so on, and showing all, you know, in the margins and all over the place, you know. In fact, even in sometimes in the same line, they would change the wording. They would add letters and so on in the text. Heavily corrected text. That's their own admission. Then this quote was on another page of their website. The significance of Codex Sinaiticus is for the reconstruction of the Christian Bible's original text. Did you hear that? You see, the ones who follow Codex Sinaiticus and some of those quote-unquote older, more reliable manuscripts, they're still looking for the Bible. I thank God that I have the Bible right here that we're studying here today. I don't have to be looking for it. I can just read it and gain edification from it. But they're still looking for the original Bible. The history of the Bible and the history of Western bookmaking is immense. Not if you find out more information about Codex Sinaiticus. It's not immense as far as Western bookmaking. Now, the argument is made based on, you know, on the changes and this heavily corrected text and so on, that no doctrine was affected by Codex Sinaiticus. Textual critics claim that the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written. So I want you to notice with me Mark chapter 16. All right, so Bible critics claim that Mark is the first gospel written and that the other gospels were based off of this. And so that tells you, you know, according to their thinking, there were additions by the church and so on and so forth because, you know, Mark has more details, Luke has more details about some things. I'm sorry, Matthew has more details than Mark and Luke and so on. So they believe that Mark is the first gospel account written, and that the last verses of Mark from verse 9 through 20 were not in the original documents of the Word of God. All right, so let's take a look at that. So here's what's missing. So let's finish up a little bit here. In fact, let's just look at this entire chapter real quick here so that we kind of get an idea of what they're saying. Verse 1 of Mark 16, when the Sabbath was passed, I should say, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. All right, so he's still in the grave, they're thinking, and they're going to anoint his body. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Some estimate that it was possibly a 2-ton stone, right? So these ladies would have had difficulty moving it if somebody had not moved it for them. So God sent an angel to, you know, take care of that for them. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. We'll talk later today about King James archaic words and all that, affrighted. When's the last time you used the word affrighted? But you know what affrighted means, though, right? So there's their argument. But anyway, verse 6. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him." All right, so they'll say, "Well, see, the resurrection is mentioned here. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, I want to pause there just a moment. All right, so that's what's in the modern Bibles. All right, so the rest of this chapter is either footnoted or added in a footnote. You know, some manuscripts include this or whatever. But what I think is significant is liberal resurrection-rejecting churches use Bibles that have that much information. There's a reason why I'm saying that. Because, all right, it has reference to the resurrection, but where does it say that they saw his resurrection body? It's in the verses that follow that are removed in Codex Sinaiticus. Notice it says in verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." So here's these resurrection appearances that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. "Out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form." All right, so these are the bodily appearances. All right, so up the first part of the chapter, we have a resurrection, but was it spiritual or bodily resurrection? "After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them." All right, so obviously, this is a reference to Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus, "as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue." Boy, another archaic word. Boy, I just can't believe all these archaic words. Anyway, "neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared," notice again, "after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat." So liberals don't have a problem with, you know, a spiritual resurrection, you know, because after all, you know, verses 9 and following are not really in the Bible. So, you know, there was no bodily resurrection promoted by Mark here. So Matthew and Luke added that information. Notice, "because they believed not in them which had seen was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world." All right, so here's the Great Commission. That's missing, according to the Bible critics. Not only that, but I want you to think about this. At the end of the chapter, verse 19 and 20, not only is the bodily resurrection missing, but also the bodily ascension of Christ. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." All right, so the bodily ascension that's included here in the Gospel of Mark, that's removed according to Codex Sinaiticus and others. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Now, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20 is found in, catch this, 598 of 600 manuscripts. Only 2 manuscripts, including Codex Sinaiticus, do not include this last part of Gospel of Mark. So because, quote-unquote, the older, more reliable manuscript does not have it, then obviously it was added by the church later. But I want you to think about this as far as the ascension. There's a statement that is removed from a lot of the modern Bibles in Luke 24, verse 51. All right, so follow the reasoning here. So if verses 9 through 20 of Mark 16 are not found in the Bible, All right, so if that passage is not really part of the Bible, then can you show me in the Gospels any other reference to his ascension? Well, yeah, Luke 24. Not if you're using modern Bibles. Luke 24, verse 51, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and this last phrase is removed from some of the modern Bibles, added back in some of the modern Bibles later, and carried up into heaven. So, if Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, and this phrase is not found in the Word of God, then there is no reference to his bodily ascension in the Gospels. You don't have that until Acts chapter 1, which they also call into question. So with that said, I want you to notice Luke chapter 1. I want you to see the care, be reminded of the care that Luke, Dr. Luke, one given obviously to paying attention to details, I want you to notice the care to which he went in writing this gospel account. And of course, we know under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit used was his attention to details and his love for history and so on. And some believe that Luke and Acts were actually written as part of the Apostle Paul's defense in relation to him being on trial and so on. So it's interesting when you think about that, because that explains why Acts ends where it does in Acts 28, and there's not chapter 29, 30, and so on. Because at that point, the Apostle Paul had not even died yet. So it's possible that some of this history was done in relation to Paul's trial, and the Holy Spirit used this to give us one of the four Gospels. Notice it says Luke 1, verse 1, "For as much as many, there are more than four Gospels." I believe that's very significant in light of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that there were many, more than 500 people that saw him alive, bodily alive after his resurrection. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are," notice, "most surely believed among us." They were sure the resurrection, so much so that they were willing to die for that truth. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." All right, so they were eyewitnesses of the life of Christ. "It seemed good to me also," of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he had to write this according to the Holy Spirit's dictation and so on. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now let me ask you, are those statements accurate if the Gospel of Mark was the first gospel written, and that Luke and Matthew and John added details to the Gospel of Mark? In fact, some suggest even decades after the life of Christ, the time of Christ, is when these things were written. I don't think so. I really believe the evidence is there that even the Gospel of John was written before AD 70. So anyway, that's another study for another time. But notice Acts chapter 1. This is the continued thought here that Luke has presented in the Gospel of Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive." By the way, this is not found in Acts 16, supposedly the first gospel account. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So their claim is no doctrine was affected by Codex Sinaiticus. Now, what is affected as far as the doctrines in relation to Codex Sinaiticus? First of all, many references to the names of Christ are missing. In fact, as many as 170 times, 75 times in the New Testament. One example of this is the title Lord Jesus Christ that appears 84 times in the King James Bible. It only appears 60 times in the NIV. Well, yeah, but it's still... 24 times is a lot of times to be removed as far as the title, the full title of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. 62 times the NRSV, 63 times in the RSV. So many, many references to the names of Christ are missing. Also, if you used a modern Bible and you did a search using Strong's Concordance or something, you would not find hell mentioned at all in the Old Testament. Not one reference to hell. Notice with me Psalm 9. I'm going to just give you one example. If I remember correctly, it's 31 times in the King James Bible we find the word hell in the Old Testament. We're not talking about the lake of fire and all that hell in the New Testament. We're talking about in the Old Testament. Psalm 9 verse 17 is one of these examples. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, right? Is that what your hopefully that's what your Bible says. And all the nations that forget God. This is why America is in big trouble with the God of heaven. Now, here's why I say this. The old version of the NIV says this. I don't remember the exact wording. I just wrote down the phrase I'm emphasizing here. But the wicked shall be turned into the realm of the dead. So that's what the older version of the NIV said. I have on my tablet, remember I told you that I've instructed my wife that if I die before I'm finished with this series, there's four modern Bible apps I need deleted off my tablet. I found out that the NIV that's on this app that I downloaded is actually the updated version of the NIV. It reads this way: return to the grave. Now, I want you to think about this. The wicked shall return to the grave. Let me ask you, how do you return to the grave? Were you born in the grave? That doesn't even make sense. So hell, the doctrine of hell, is removed according to the modern Bibles. Also, there's a clear reference to the Trinity of God that's removed. Notice 1 John 5, verse 7. This is a highly debated verse that was included in the Textus Receptus. That's why we have it in the King James Bible. 1 John 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, obvious reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. That is removed from the modern Bibles. Now, I want you to think about this. That is that's the clearest statement of the Trinity in the Bible. But it's called into question with Codex Sinaiticus and others. Also, the doctrine of baptism. Notice me, Acts chapter 8. I've shown you this before, but just be reminded, this is one of the passages I will use. I don't believe it's right to... I believe there's more diplomatic ways, I'll just use that word, to pointing out to people that they are using the wrong Bible. Instead of taking their NIV and walking over the trash and saying, that's not the Bible, and throw it away, there's ways to show more diplomatically that they are not using the entire Word of God. I'm going to read this the way I often point out to people that are using a modern Bible, or they're asking about which Bible. I'm going to read this as it's found as far as verses in the modern Bibles. Notice verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. What is missing? Philip's answer to his question. Boy, Philip is so rude. Here's this Ethiopian eunuch that is obviously under conviction and wanted to be saved, wanted to be baptized. So here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip totally ignored his question and said, just kind of let him out of the chariot, evidently. He didn't answer his question. So what is missing? Verse 37. By the way, it's interesting. The NIV and all that has the same numbering, even though this verse is removed. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, without that verse, what do we have here? Baptism for salvation. Because what does he say? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. So we see that the doctrine of baptism and related to that to the doctrine of salvation is missing. Now what does 1 Peter 2:2 say? So here's the doctrine of salvation, how it's affected in the modern Bibles. Desire what? The sincere milk of the word that ye may what? No, that's not what it says. If you're reading the ESV, anyway, that you may grow up into salvation. Say what? So in other words, you can grow into salvation by desiring the sincere milk of the word. It's not faith in Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, but you know, in the New King James, you know, that's the modern equivalent of the King James Bible, right? Well, the text reads that, you know, the way the King James Bible reads, but they have a footnote that says this. NU text adds up to salvation. So if somebody's studying the Bible and they're checking out all their footnotes and all, if they're reading the New King James Bible, they can be confused about salvation if they're searching the scriptures for the truth. I can already see we're not going to finish here, but I'll finish this afternoon. But notice with me Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. It's a very famous verse that is radically changed in the modern Bibles. Heretically changed in the modern Bibles. So what other word can I use? Isaiah 7:14. Now, I wanted to give us the context because what Isaiah is doing here is giving a supernatural sign. Isaiah 7, verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, King Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ahaz, King Ahaz, was not a good king. But Ahaz says piously, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Yeah, sure. You're tempting him with your way of life, your way you're ruling. But and he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Obviously, Matthew 1 is referring to this verse. Now, what's interesting is the NIV now has virgin in it, but they have a footnote that says, or young woman. So you can read the footnotes and get the original alteration of the King James Bible back when the modern Bibles started in the late 1800s. Also, the New American Standard then says, has a footnote, or maiden. Now, let me point out here, there is no supernatural sign in a young woman giving birth to a child. That's why some high schools have daycares now, so that teenagers can complete their education after they've had a child. There is nothing supernatural about a young woman having a child, but there is something supernatural about a virgin birth. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Obvious reference in the King James Bible to Lucifer, who became a devil because of his pride. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? Now, if you read it in the modern Bibles, it says something to this effect. Morning star, son of the dawn. Now, do you see how blasphemous that is? Revelation has reference to what? Jesus Christ being the great and morning star. So, obviously, blasphemy. Notice with me Daniel chapter 3. Again, I'm just showing you a sampling here of doctrinal issues. Supposedly, no doctrine was affected. Daniel chapter 3, of course, is the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Only 3 of 10,000 people who stood instead of bowing to an idol. Wow, very few faithful. I think we're going to start seeing that in America here now. Daniel 3 and verse 25. This is when Nebuchadnezzar is looking into the fire. Verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Boy, another archaic word. Why? My mind is so focused on these now because I've been studying out this issue. Was astonished. Obviously, what does that mean? He was astonished. Oh, we recognize that. Astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Oh, no. I'm sorry, I was reading my notes from the NIV instead of reading my Bible. The fourth is like what? The, capital S, Son of God. King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan idolater. The son of the gods, a son of the gods, I should say, is not going to be spectacular to King Nebuchadnezzar. But if he sees a fourth, and this is not like other gods that he knows of, he's recognizing the form of the fourth as like the Son of God proper. A couple more in John. We'll finish this up here in the this afternoon service. John chapter 3 and verse 13. This is a very significant one as far as the deity of Christ. No doctrine was affected by Codex Sinaiticus. I think we've already seen several references to doctrine that's been affected. Well, yeah, but it's a fallen everyone. One instance of removing of these things affects the doctrine. It questions. So what if somebody's reading through a book of the Bible and they don't see any reference to that and they don't continue reading? They're not obviously going to find the reference to those doctrines that are removed or altered. Now, this is a reference to the omnipresence of Christ, the Son of God, while he's here on this earth. Notice John chapter 3, verse 13. This is one of the things I remember coming up in my ordination. So I was so glad I studied this out before my ordination. Notice John chapter 3, verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, and here's the phrase that is removed from the modern Bibles, which is, not was, in heaven. Where's Jesus at while he's saying this? Talking to Nicodemus. He's here on this earth. So bodily, physically, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus here on this earth, but yet that statement says he was still omnipresent in heaven with his heavenly Father. Wow. So those who say, yeah, Jesus set aside his divine attributes when he became, that's hogwash. That's a Greek term. But you notice here, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Here's how the modern Bibles read. I believe this is from the NIV. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So he came from heaven, but he wasn't still in heaven, according to the modern Bibles. John chapter 7, as we close. Now let me ask you, if Jesus lied, do we have a Savior yet? So let me show you a lie, at least in the modern Bibles. So here's Jesus dealing with his brothers, his half-brothers, we would say. So much for Mary not ever having other children and so on. But anyway, his brethren, they're trying to encourage him, to go and, do these miracles because, why are you keeping yourself a secret and everything? Why? Because they didn't believe on him. Notice here it says in verse 8, Jesus is speaking here. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. What did I miss? Yet. So the modern Bibles read essentially. In fact, I did write down a statement here. I am not going up to this festival. That's what the modern Bibles say he said to his brethren. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up unto this feast, festival, for my time is not yet full come. Now when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. See, there's a lie. In the modern Bibles. So then we have no Savior yet according to the modern Bibles. If Jesus did not say the word yet, then he lied to his brethren. That is a serious offense for the sinless Son of God. He could not be our perfect sacrifice on the cross because he lied. So, let me ask you. Here's the evidence. Were any doctrines affected? As I was watching these videos, I all of a sudden realized I had three books on my shelf that I needed to throw away last night. There's a reference to Norman Geisler. No relation. Yeah, there's an L in this. Well, he knows the truth now. I was reminded that he passed away last year. But David Daniels made this statement. He's famous for hundred some apologetics books, Defense of the Faith. However, I did not realize this because I don't have I don't keep the jackets, the covers for my books. I throw them away because they get all wrinkled up and tore up and everything anyway. So I just take them off and I put the book on the shelf. So I had not realized this, that Norman Geisler was a Jesuit-trained evangelical. And he is one who, in some of his books, claim no doctrine is affected with the modern Bibles. So I got out a bag. I put three books in there, co-written by Norman Geisler. Walk out to the dumpster and drop them in. So it's a little heavier for the garbage on Tuesday than it would have been normally. I do not want to read a book by a Jesuit-trained evangelical. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the issue at hand. Father, so many have either been deceived or they are deceiving people with these things. Lord, I just wanted to provide not any technical knowledge, but just some easy to understand knowledge in relation to the primary source for the modern Bibles. Lord, based on the things that I've studied out, why would anyone want to use a modern Bible perversion based on Codex Sinaiticus? Thus, it could be called Satan's Sinaiticus. Lord, help us to be ready with answers because so many have been deceived. Lord, protect us from being deceived by having the truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.